your Holy Spirit would come and empower us and touch us, Lord, to teach it in a way that would bring glory and honor to the name of Jesus Christ, that would open up revelation for us from the Word of God, and let the Holy Spirit apply what we would see tonight from the Word of God to our lives. Lord, we come to you tonight humbly asking for your precious anointing, knowing that we're never sufficient to the task to properly elucidate your word. And Lord, we know that in your grace and in your mercy, you always humbly give what we need. We turn this service over to you and the teaching of the word now over to your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Well, it's been a few weeks since we left off in Daniel. And just to bring us back up to snuff quickly, Nebuchadnezzar's had another dream. And he calls in Daniel to interpret the dream, which Daniel does. This time Nebuchadnezzar has dreamed of a great tree. And as Daniel's interpreting the tree, interpreting the dream, he tells Nebuchadnezzar, King Nebuchadnezzar, it's you. That is the great tree. And we've talked about many times how historians all agree that Nebuchadnezzar had to be one of the mightiest rulers, secularly speaking, to ever set foot on planet Earth. And Daniel told him some things that were going to happen to him. He told him his kingdom was going to be torn away from him. He told him that he would be given the heart of a beast for 7 years, and he would live like an animal for 7 years. Now, you would think upon receiving advice like this from somebody like Daniel, who had a tremendous amount of credibility with Nebuchadnezzar, spiritually speaking, and recalling all Daniel has been used for in the life of Nebuchadnezzar, you'd kind of think that Nebuchadnezzar would have listened to Daniel and would have fallen on his face and repented. But sadly, when God is going to do a work in our life, if we reject the dealings of the Holy Spirit. Now watch this, because we're going to be talking about sanctification tonight. If we reject the dealings of the Holy Spirit, God does not drop us off then and there. We're his children still. And he wanted to do a work in the heart and life of Nebuchadnezzar. He wanted to bring Nebuchadnezzar unto him, to make Nebuchadnezzar right with him. So at Nebuchadnezzar's rejection, and we're going to see how God always, without fail, gives a space to repent. Whenever he's going to send forth judgment, and we know the judgment between, or know the difference between judgment and wrath. Wrath is God's unmitigated fury poured out with no rebuttal or no repentance involved. Judgment is poured out for redemptive purposes, to bring a person to God or to cause a person to look at their life and to change their life and turn it over to God. And that's what this dream and the interpretation of was all about in essence. It was an attempt to bring Nebuchadnezzar to a place of repentance. And God, in his grace and mercy, will always give a space for us to repent. After sending us a warning, after sending us a prophecy that judgment is coming, I read today online, it shocked me, that Rick Warren told the Episcopal Church regarding the ordination of homosexuals that they needed to love all people. In other words, don't rebuke them for their lifestyle, but love them. Now, that syrupy sweet definition of biblical love is not involved in God's plan as it regards repentance and sanctification. If you love somebody, you'll tell them the truth. The homosexual community doesn't need somebody to just try to love them out of their lifestyle. The homosexual community, and the church needs to be that voice, incidentally. The homosexual community needs to hear what they're doing is a vile sin before a holy God. They need to repent of. God will forgive them, wash them clean in the blood of Jesus. And that's what they need. But God will send a messenger, always has, before he sends forth his judgment upon an individual or upon a people. And that's what we have transpiring here in the life of Nebuchadnezzar. Let's pick up now in verse 27. As Daniel has interpreted the dream, told him that there was never going to be another ruler like him, but his kingdom was going to be removed from him. He was going to be given the heart of a beast. And in verse 27, we read, "Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility." In other words, that's just a fancy way of Daniel telling Nebuchadnezzar, you must repent of this sin, Nebuchadnezzar. If you do not, you're going to face this judgment. And it's indicated by the way the scripture is written here, that if Nebuchadnezzar would have repented and given his heart over to God, that he could have averted the judgment of God. And that's always true. That is always true. God takes no pleasure in having to judge his people or his children. He would much rather we bring our frailties and our failures to the cross of Christ, where they can be washed away in the blood of Jesus, be covered completely by the blood of Jesus, and then that will assuage his judgment upon us. That's God's preference. But God loves us enough to allow us to go through his judgment if need be, if we reject his warnings, if we reject the dealings of the Holy Spirit with us on an area of our lives that he's wanting to change. He will send forth judgment, even upon his children. And we see many examples of this throughout the Bible, with Israel as a nation, with a lot of rulers, patriarchs, and kings. We see it in the New Testament with people like Ananias and Sapphira. I mean, God will send forth his judgment. He's a God of love. He's a God of great mercy. But always understand this: his mercy and his grace are meted out on the basis of repentance. That's what mankind seems, and some in the church, and I've been guilty of in my walk with the Lord sometimes. We forget sometimes that his mercy and grace flows like a river, but only on the basis of repentance. And what is repentance? I mean, in the simplest form, true repentance simply means agreeing with God. Agreeing that, God, I'm unrighteous. You're the only one that's righteous. God, what I've done has been a violation of your holy law. God, what I've done has offended you, and it's been me that's done it. You know, not trying to point the finger at somebody else like went on in the Garden of Eden. That's true repentance. And I mean, if you ever want to find the consummate example, I believe, of what true repentance is all about, go to the 51st Psalm. Read where King David, after he had committed the sin of having Uriah the Hittite murdered so he could steal his wife, Bathsheba, after he had already impregnated her and had relations with her. He sent him the prophet Nathan. And David, like Nebuchadnezzar, was a great leader. But that one day, Nathan, the prophet, walked in and pointed that bony old finger under David's nose and said, "David, you're the man in the parable I've just told you about where the little lamb was killed. You're the one who caused the death of Uriah the Hittite." And David fell on his face, and God, at that point in time, and God forgave him. But God also sent forth his judgment, because David had rejected the dealings of the Holy Spirit. So repentance is we ought to live in repentance, is the great lesson we're going to learn tonight. As we live out the sanctification process, and God works on us in our walk day by day by day with Jesus Christ, we need to live in repentance before him. It's something we can't do enough of. That's why 1 John 1:9 tells us to confess our faults one to another. And if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I go back to the scripture again, found in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 6. As ye have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so ye walk in him. How did we receive Jesus? We came to the cross and we repented. So repentance should never be just something we look at as believers as a one-time event. It should be a lifestyle for us as believers, because not only do we fall short of God's glory, we're still falling short of God's glory. And when we repent, we go back to the cross and we're beautifully reminded that it's only because of Jesus and his shed blood that we have any righteousness or any right standing with God at all. So Nebuchadnezzar now is told by Daniel, you've been given a space to repent, Nebuchadnezzar, and you would be wise to do it. Let's go on to verse 28. All this came upon the king Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? Now, what do you notice about that verse? There's something we can learn here. What do you notice about that verse? What jumps out at you right away about that verse? Who said it? Somebody. Arrogance. Arrogance. Look what I've done. Look what I've built. Look what my power has brought about. The Bible says that pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty attitude cometh before a fall. Anytime we walk in pride and arrogance, and we need to bring this out, all sin. What's going on out there? I notice everybody's head just turning that way. I don't know if somebody was doing something out there they shouldn't or not. But in any event, all sin in some form or another is rooted in pride. That's the very nature of sin. It's rooted in pride. And here Nebuchadnezzar, refusing the call to repentance, stands up and says, look at what all I've done. When he's standing on the very edge of the judgment of God. We're going to, as we go on in this study of Daniel, we're going to see, especially in the reign of Belshazzar, the great-grandson of this king Nebuchadnezzar, that even when Babylon was about to fall and armies were surrounding the city, Belshazzar chose to throw a party. You see, if we don't live in repentance before God, we like to think of ourselves as being pretty good folk most of the time, don't we? We like to think, oh, I'm just sweet, I'm kind, I'm wonderful, I'm full of love, I know Jesus. And we are of those things, but only because Jesus lives in us. We're not that way in and of ourselves. I mean, you let one of us have a long day at work or too hard a time or too much difficulty in a situation and throw us in the right situation and, man, the fangs come out, don't they? That's us. That's left to our own device. That's what we are. The only good in any of us is Jesus Christ. That's it, pure and simple. Even he produces the good things that we might do in this life. What's pleasing to him and what blesses other people, what we might deem as good. All that's produced by Jesus Christ as his Holy Spirit works in us. But Nebuchadnezzar is full of pride and arrogance and says, look at all I've done. Look at what a great kingdom I've built. And that was a very true statement. There was no kingdom like Babylon. But it had been God that had given him all this. It's a very dangerous thing to look at our lives when something wonderful or blessing's going on and think, look what I've done. It's a very dangerous state to be in spiritually. Because God will not allow us to stay in that state. He loves us too much. But it's pride that keeps men from God, ultimately, because man thinks in his heart, I know more than God. Man believes that God is foolish or not even real. And that's pride. That's the very essence of pride. And when you're in that state, it's a very dangerous state to be in spiritually, as we're going to see in the life of Nebuchadnezzar. And that's the great lesson that we're learning here. So let's go on to verse 29 now. Or excuse me, verse 31, I'm sorry. While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. When God gets ready to either do whatever he's going to do, it may have been for a protracted number of years he's allowed the situation to go on. But when he gets ready to deal with it, things can change 180 overnight. perfect example. Look at the economy of the United States of America right now. For years, America has shook its fist in the face of Almighty God, saying, we don't want you in our schools. We're going to murder babies. We're going to have our homosexual lifestyle. We're going to take your word out of our society. For years, how long has it been since the 60s, probably on, this kind of attitude, spiritual attitude, has infected America toward God. And now even the most brilliant minds in the world, economically speaking, can provide no help to President Obama and those that are in Washington. They have no answer. Why? God is judging America. God is judging America right now, and I fear it's going to get a lot worse before it gets better. And look, it virtually happened overnight. In the last few months of President Bush's term in office, remember how quickly this happened? It was virtually overnight. Certain events were put into play, and it was a domino effect on the economy after that. When the housing market and all those, what do they call them, subprime loans begin failing, where they'd loan people hundreds of thousands of dollars or more to buy homes with that they, you know, when they worked at Dairy Queen or something like that. I mean, just ludicrous loans. And then it was a domino effect. That was not by accident. That's the judgment of God. And now, look, foreign companies are coming in to buy our big automotive manufacturers. And as great a nation as America has been for hundreds of years, we're crumbling right now. But the reason for that crumbling is spiritual reasons, not economical. America has walked in pride, just like Nebuchadnezzar has. Do you see the parallel here? Just like Nebuchadnezzar, America has stood, look what we've built. We're the mightiest nation on the face of the earth. Our military might, our economic might, our political might, there's no nation like us. And that's been true for a number of years. But you know what made us great? The gospel of Jesus Christ. For years, America's greatest export was the gospel. Now we need missionaries to come here again and preach the gospel to us because we've moved so far from the truth of the gospel. So what's going on right now before our very eyes in America is a perfect example of what happens when a nation or an individual adopts an attitude of arrogance and pride. God will judge it. And people forget about God's grace and mercy as he gives space to repent, thinking they're getting by, thinking, oh, he's not going to do nothing. Oh, he's, you know, we've lived this way all these years and nothing's happened. We'll just keep on doing it this way. That's what Nebuchadnezzar thought, and that's what America's thought, and that's why they're both under, we're going to see in Nebuchadnezzar's life what happened. Let's go on. So while Nebuchadnezzar was yet bragging on himself, the Bible says a voice came from heaven and said, the kingdom's departed from you, Nebuchadnezzar. And they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beast of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men, and did eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird's claws. That's pretty hard to picture a man in that kind of condition, isn't it? And for 7 years, seven times, the Lord told Nebuchadnezzar, 7 years, you're going to live like this. I couldn't help but think as I was studying for this portion of our study in Daniel. Remember the millionaire Howard Hughes? Those, I'm probably dating myself. I'm sure I am a little bit here. How many of you remember Howard Hughes, the millionaire? Do you remember what he looked like? The richest man in the world. When they finally found him just before he died, his hair, white hair, was down to his shoulders, thin and wispy. He was balding. His nails were about 7-8 inches long. And he was sitting in a in an area of his own excrement when they found him. Now think of that, the richest man in the world. When God makes up his mind to move, it happens quickly. And in 1 hour, the Bible says, that very hour that Nebuchadnezzar spoke these words, God took the kingdom from him and drove him totally out of his kingdom. The most powerful man in the world. In one sense, this should give us great hope to know how much in control God is of everything when we look at this story. In that sense, we can take heart in knowing no matter what the potentates and powers in today's world say, God is still in control of all. Praise God. Doesn't that give you a sense of peace? I feel a rush of the Holy Ghost even saying those words as we live in this tumultuous time in which we're living in right now. But God is going to take care of his children. Oh, know that, church. I dare say that we'll not miss a meal or go hungry. You say, but Pastor, how can you say a statement like that? They're starving in parts of the world. Everywhere there's starvation and deprivation, there's no gospel or very little of it. Because God has promised in his word to feed and clothe his children and put a roof over their heads. So our hope should be in Almighty God. The same God who can turn things toward judgment can turn things toward blessing to those who have him in their hearts and those who belong to him. But look at I'm amazed when we read this story how quickly the mightiest man in the known world had his kingdom taken away from him and was reduced to living like an animal within a few hours' time because of pride and arrogance on his part. It stupefies me. Okay, let's go on. Verse 34. It's been 7 years now. Nebuchadnezzar's lived among the animals like a wild man. Got hair all over his body, fingernails long, disheveled from head to toe. I couldn't help but think as I was getting ready for this, maybe I'm about to give you TMI. I don't know too much information. But about every 3 months, especially when it's talking about hairs like eagles on him, if Vadi don't take the razor out to me or the pair of clippers, I'm like a bear, man. I mean, it's just like... So I'm telling you that to show you that it's altogether possible for a human being to get in this condition, that this isn't some kind of fairy tale. Okay, there are. I see the giggles all over the place. God bless Vonnie for being the humble servant of God she is. It keeps me cool. It does. I don't know why I went there. Lord, help me. Let's go on. Help the crazy pastor, Lord. Okay, so 7 years, though, Nebuchadnezzar has lived in this condition, just as God told him. But this tells us one thing. God's not in a hurry when he's working on our lives. Now, we're in a hurry. We love everything like a microwave, you know. We'd like let's be honest for a minute. Even those of us that know the message of the cross, we still like God to operate like a microwave, wouldn't we? Press a few buttons, boom, get what you want. Not that way, though, is it? 7 years. Nebuchadnezzar's been living in a deplorable state. It took that long. That shows you the pride that had overcome his heart, the sin that had overcome his heart. It took 7 years of living like a wild animal to bring him to a place to where he would make the confession of repentance that he finally makes in verse 34. Let's read it. And at the end of days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, that gives us a great insight right there. When he says, at the end of days, I, Nebuchadnezzar. Do you know what that tells us? That Nebuchadnezzar was dictating his testimony to Daniel. Daniel was writing this down. It was Nebuchadnezzar himself that was recounting his testimony. Now that's awesome. All of chapter 4 is Nebuchadnezzar. We've come this far to bring that one little truth out, but it's powerful, isn't it? This is Nebuchadnezzar himself giving his testimony for all time and eternity, as Daniel writes it down. At the end of days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, he's just given his testimony. I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven. Now, by lifting up his eyes unto heaven, that's tantamount to saying, I'm turning my life over to God. I've made a mess of it. Now, right now, I'm feeling the Holy Ghost so strong because there's been times in my life I've had to go to God like that. When he's let me have my own way for a time, and I have took the ball and run with it for a time and done my thing, when it led me to an empty, heartbroken road, and when I was at the end of myself, I've had to come to him just like Nebuchadnezzar did and say, Lord, I'm looking to you. I'm sorry for what I've done. Oh, we humans are a hard lot. We're a hard lot for God to get through to. But he won't give up on us. He won't give up on us. Praise God, he won't give up on us. And immediately after Nebuchadnezzar looks up to heaven, which is repentance and calling unto God, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever and ever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. Oh, what a difference between verse 30 and verse 34. Do you see that? Verse 30, it was, oh, look what I've built. Oh, look what I've done. Oh, look how great I am. And then finally, in repentance, he looks to God. And real repentance will always produce that kind of spiritual attitude, humility, which is the antithesis of arrogance. Repentance will always produce humility, self-abasement. Nebuchadnezzar is saying, God, it's you. Everything is yours, God. It's your kingdom. You have dominion, not me. What a work God has done in the heart of this man. But this is exactly how the Holy Spirit works on all of us as we go through the sanctification process. You know, just last Saturday, as I said, we were privileged to sit under the ministry of Brother Lauren Larson up in Bowling Green. He said something that just set my soul on fire. I wanted to jump out of the pew because the eloquence was how it was stated. It's very simple. May not have the same effect on you, but it just opened up genres of thought for me. When he said, he was quoting the scripture, and he was speaking of how we cannot change our own lives as human beings. I think we all who know the message of the cross understand that truth. We can't change ourselves. It has to be God. But yet so many times we lapse into the mode of thinking that we can make a change in our lives for good. And Lauren brought out the scripture and I forgot exactly where it's at right now. He said, it is God that worketh in you to do both his good will and pleasure. Did you get that? It is God that worketh in you to do his good will and pleasure. In other words, as we live out the sanctification process in our walk with Jesus Christ, it's God who's going to do the work. We can't do it. No matter how hard, no matter how sincere we may be, the very second we begin to try to sanctify ourselves and do that work in and of ourselves, we actually shut down the grace of God flowing toward us, which is divine grace, is divine supernatural enablement to live as God would have us to live. We shut down in any area we're trying to work and change our lives in. No matter how noble, no matter how sincere we are, we actually shut off the grace of God. Do you see why that is? Because in effect, what we're telling God when we adopt that kind of attitude, which was the attitude Nebuchadnezzar had, I don't need you, God. I don't need the working of your Holy Spirit to perfect me. I don't need what Christ did for me on the cross. Very dangerous position to be in. But what a difference we see between verse 30 and verse 34. Because the Bible also says, he that hath begun a good, who said it? Work in you. God working in us to change us. And sometimes he's going to have to take us down a rough road to get us to where he wants us to be. I know he has me. Now, maybe y'all ain't quite the hard study Greg Browning is, but he's had to take me down some hard roads at times that I thought I was going to die. But you know what? He's never killed us, has he, Michelle? Hallelujah. He's never killed us. He's just kept working with us and never give up on us. Hallelujah. Oh, I love him for that. I love him for a lot of reasons, but I love him that he doesn't give up on us. He doesn't give up on us. When everybody else would quit and throw us away, I guarantee you if we could look deep inside one another's lives right now, we'd bar all one another from this church. Oh, now come on. Missed a good chance to say amen right there. If it was left up to us and we could look deep into one another's hearts and lives, why, my goodness, we'd all bar one another from church. Wouldn't be nobody in here. But God, as Ephesians 2 says, who is rich in mercy, wherewith he loved us, even when we were yet dead in our sins, has redeemed us. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Aren't you glad that with your faith in the cross, that you're living under the umbrella of God's grace and all of your sin is covered by the blood of Jesus? As God looks down upon us with our faith in Christ and his shed blood, he doesn't see that sin. He doesn't see that failure. But you know what he does? Because our faith is in the right place, he sends the Holy Spirit up under that umbrella to work in us. Praise God. All the time, while in and of ourselves, we're not what we ought to be. We're covered, like that song you all sing sometimes, Michelle, covered by the blood. Hallelujah. But it's that blood that allows the Holy Spirit to move in and work then. And he comes up under that umbrella and starts to work and change us. And it's God that works in us. That's what happened in Nebuchadnezzar's life. It's a great, great Old Testament example of the sanctification process. And you know this? I've seen this anyway. When there's an area of our life that we think, okay, God wants to work on me in this area, you know, we're usually just hitting the tip of the iceberg and are identifying what we think is wrong. Because God, when he works in us, he wants to go to the root of that thing. We like dealing with the tip of the iceberg, so to speak. God goes to the very root of it. He wants to rip that thing out. And we may think, well, I've identified my problem. Here's what it is. I've got a problem with lust. I've got a problem with greed. Whatever you want to throw in there. Rarely are we 100% correct. That may be a part of it. But there's something deeper down in there causing us to behave in that manner. And it's God the Holy Ghost who's not offended by it because we're covered by the blood. We'll go in there and begin to pull those ugly, dirty roots out as we allow him, as God works in us, as long as our faith is maintained in the cross of Christ. And sometimes it may require God taking us down a rough road to get those roots out of us. But he loves us, and he ain't going to kill us. And he's not going to cast us aside. But boy, at times, he'll sure let us feel like he's going to, won't he? He has me anyway. So you see what a change takes place in the heart of Nebuchadnezzar. Pride and arrogance versus repentance and humility. Let's go on. We've got to close. Verse 35. And all the inhabitants of the earth, this is still Nebuchadnezzar, given his testimony of what God's done in his life. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven. And among the inhabitants of earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? Wow. Wow. What a change in this man's heart. Took 7 years to do it. We've just covered it in a few short verses, but never forget, he was 7 years coming from verse 30 to verses 34 and 35. Verse 36. At the same time, my reason returned unto me. And for the glory of my kingdom, mine honor and brightness returned unto me. In other words, his capacity to think normally again. He was actually insane during this time, had lost his mind altogether. And my counselors and my lords sought unto me. And I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. Wow! Well, I don't know about you, this just makes me want to shout and run the aisles. The same God who sent forth the judgment upon him and caused him to lose everything is the same God, the very moment he spoke the words of pride. Within an hour, he lost it all. 7 years later, though, within a few hours after he repents, God gives it all back to him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We ought to shout over that. Glory to God. That shows you what a God of great grace and mercy he is when we fall on our face before him in repentance and humility and say, oh God, help me. Sometimes I think that's the most powerful prayer we can pray. It's just, oh God, help me. And God gave it all back to him, gave his mind back, gave his standing in the kingdom back. And look, all of a sudden, people are coming to him. That's because God's anointing is on him now. These people sought him out because God got ready to bless him. The same God who has sent forth judgment is the same God who sends forth blessing, and he can do both at any speed he desires. He can take it all one day and give it back whenever he desires. Hallelujah. He's a God of great grace and mercy. Let's read on now. Let's read the last verse here and we'll be done. Verse 37. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. That's powerful stuff, isn't it? I hope you've been blessed by this, what we saw in Nebuchadnezzar's life tonight. It's great, great teaching material for the sanctification process. And God's love and grace and mercy. And the good thing about it is, Nebuchadnezzar, from everything we can glean from Scripture, he died a saved man. He ruled the rest of his days under the authority of Jehovah God, realizing that it was Jehovah God that had given him the kingdom. That's pretty powerful, isn't it? Shows you the grace of God. Any questions or comments before we close tonight? Teresa. Yes. Oh. Well, praise God. Oh. She went what? Well, let's pray for that. Praise God, she knew the Lord, though. I remember the power of God hitting that room when we prayed. It was beautiful. It was. It was one of those times when the Holy Spirit just fell. And there was nothing, it wasn't me. There was nothing fancy or anything in the prayer I prayed. It was the Holy Spirit. Let's give the Lord a hand of praise for that. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Let's pray for her family as we're dismissed tonight. But thank you. You know, she's in glory tonight. There's no more suffering for that, dear sister. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. I just so blesses me. Because sometimes you just get to thinking, Lord, am I doing any good at all for anybody, you know? And testimonies like that remind you, God still uses you even when you don't think he is. He's there. Praise the Lord. Let's stand our feet and we'll go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you tonight in the name of Jesus. And Lord, we asked you to touch this family that has lost this dear sister, Lord. But Lord, I thank you that you saved her. I thank you that your grace and mercy was extended to her, Lord. And tonight, She's not in any pain. She's in the portals of glory, dancing around the throne of God. Thank you for your grace and mercy, Lord Jesus, and be with this family. And I know in my heart they're going to be reminded of the power of God that was in that hospital room the night we prayed. And Lord, I thank you for that. I thank you for showing us grace and mercy. Lord, tonight, I pray you'll keep your hand upon this church, Lord Jesus. You lead and guide it, Lord. Lord, this church belongs to no man but you. It's your church, Lord Jesus. You formed it. You brought it together. Lord, please lead and guide us. And Father, we just give you all praise, honor, and glory tonight for your grace and your mercy toward us. Thank you that you don't quit on us, Lord. Thank you that you keep working with us, Lord, in grace and mercy, as long as we keep our faith in Christ and what he did for us at the cross. Lord, until we meet again, go with us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. As you remain standing for just a moment, I had a quick announcement I want to make to you. The Lord knows just what we need and when we need it. And the past 6 months have been really, really trying on Ravonna and I personally, and I'm kind of glad her and the kids aren't here tonight. I'm free to talk about this. She had to work. But been very, very trying on us in a lot of ways. And, you know, I don't want to sound like a crybaby, but at times, sometimes between working a full-time job, and when I hit this pulpit, I want to feed you all. I want to give you the Word of God. I want to be able to transmit it to you in a way that it'll make sense. And that requires a lot of study time that I feel that I haven't had enough of for the past year and a half just due to having to work a full-time job or whatever. But be as it may, for the first time ever in my ministry over the past month, I've just been feeling so burned out. Like, Lord, I need something. I need a refreshing. And I've been crying out to him, Lord, please open a door where I can just have a few days rest or something, because I just want to try and put you in a pastor's shoes for a minute. You know, with me working a full-time job, we got Wednesday night, and then you're right after Wednesday night, here's coming Sunday. And I want to feed you all. I want to give you the Word of God. And it's very, very taxing. I mean, spiritual work, it's the hardest work there is. If you've ever done it, you know what I'm talking about. And I know some of you do. But in any event, I've just been feeling so, so burnt out. Not even myself, really. As I've been crying out to God, Ravon and I both, Lord, open up a door where we could get away and get some rest, because we really haven't had the finances to do so. Well, all of a sudden, last week was a rough week. And I was just praying to God. And the council was aware of this. They've been praying for me, and thank God for them. But all of a sudden, on Sunday night, out of the blue, Ravonna's sister, Joy, called from Florida, and she said, Ravonna, she said, and this is amazing, they own a condo, her and Jim do, right on the beach of St. Augustine. And she said, Ravonna, she said, you're not going to believe this, but she said, our condo is open for the next week and a half. And she said, if you and Greg want it, it's yours. And, well, man, we were just rejoicing. And so we took Jim and Joy up on their very gracious offer. And I'm going to be gone, our family is, the next two Sundays. And I think my brother Paul, brother Chris, and brother Mahari are going to be taking the services. And we're going to get, as a family, some much-needed R&R, okay? And I just wanted you all to be aware of that. I didn't want it to curve anybody or take anybody by storm, but we'll be leaving Friday morning. But still yet, if you all would have any emergencies or you need prayer for any reason, of course, you can call Paul or Chris or we're a family, call him by in the church, or Mahari. But if you would really need prayer, don't hesitate to call us. I wouldn't take that as an intrusion at all on our time, because we love you. You're our family. But I'm just going to get that blow-up chair and sit on the beach and study the Word. That's my intent, and eat. And I can't even eat. I'll be eating lean foods, though. I won't be gorging on some of the stuff I used to eat when I'd go to the beach. But I just wanted you all to be aware of that. We love you with all of our hearts, but this is a break that we, our family, and me myself, really, really need right now. It's not even a question of want. It's something we really, really need. It's first vacation we'll have had in over 3 years, and we just appreciate you all praying for us while we're down there, as we'll be praying for you. But I just wanted you to be aware of that. And I won't hold you any longer. Council, I need to meet with you for just about 10 minutes. I promise you it'll be quick. And that's about all I have. God bless you all so very much. We love you. You're dismissed. Love you, buddy. Thank you. Did y'all sell your house? It didn't sell? Oh, or is it still in the... It's going to. I believe that. Let me get this mic off of me here. I'm talking to everybody, and I'm glad I'm not...